If you have your Bibles, open them up this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 19. And I thank you, all of you. many of you are really keeping up with this Luke study, and I've had several people this morning say, Pastor Phil, it could not be that we are in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 11, because we're supposed to be in chapter 19. It's a typo, folks. I'm very sorry. I don't know exactly how we did that. It's not Luke 18, 1 to 11. It's Luke 19, 1 to 10. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up there. Let me get to that in just one moment. I do want to say to you this morning that in my formerly greasy fingers from Thanksgiving Day feast, I have a piece of paper in my hand. It's like Rush Limbaugh, right? This little piece of paper is kind of interesting. This, in the amount of $132,761.82, says that that chair you're sitting on, the church now owns. It's all paid off. Praise the Lord for that. Then I have to report, I'm privileged to report, not that it's a duty, but a delight. I'm privileged to report that year to date, up until this moment, not counting first service offering, that our giving for the My Best Offering for the Master has come to $237,917.24. Give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord for His goodness. And if you're our guest today, this is we don't talk about this stuff all the time. We're just glad that you're here to witness it. We once a year, we look forward to a date that we call My Best Offering for the Master Sunday, and we give. This year, it happened to coincide with our 35th anniversary service, and it was glorious. And we needed that $132,700 to pay it off, and we went way beyond that. And so God's allowing us to look forward to greater outreach and more ministry. And thank you so much for responding in such an incredible way. Don't have all the stats of how much quicker we paid it off and so on. But we just praise God for that. Here's a couple of very important notes that I'm giving myself because I want to make sure you get this. December the 14th is a very special Sunday, and we will have two services at the normal hours that we have. Now, tune in, folks. Two services on December the 14th. One is at 8:30, the other is at 10:30. However, the first service will be the regular preaching service that Sunday like we do from week to week, just like we're doing right here, right now. That's what it'll be on the first service that day. The second service we are dedicating to the next generation. We do this perhaps at times on Mother's Day, at times at Christmas. And so if you come to the second service, I will be speaking, but related to the program and not in the book of Luke. And so if you come to the second service, now, what I would encourage you to do is come to the first one and enjoy the next lesson in the book of Luke. 8:30 won't hurt you to get here at 8:30. Enjoy that, pack the place out, and then hang around long enough to experience the blessing of what our children and kids have prepared for us in drama and musical. It'll pack out for sure because they always invite so many people. So I would encourage you to be a part of that. So just want to make sure and clarify, you know, if you come to the second service only and it's just, you know, something totally different than what you're used to, you didn't come to the wrong church. We planned it. So I just want to make sure you know that. Okay. Now, here's a somber note that I really need to have your attention on. And that is that we've gotten a very nice, cordial, friendly letter from one of our neighbors in our neighborhood that has asked us very kindly. He is a believer and he's very thankful. He's very, very complimentary to our church and our ministry. He's asked us to please be careful about something and make sure that you understand what I'm talking about. As you go out of our parking lot and as you come to the end, there's a stop sign there on the right hand side. We need to really, really, really pay attention to that stop sign. Because the people on East 25th coming up and on Aurora, they have no stop signs. And on many occasions, one of our neighbors has observed us just, you know, rolling out there and blowing right through the I myself witnessed it on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. It was a rather younger driver. You young drivers. There was a younger driver and just really tore out of the parking lot, zipped down the lane, never even hesitated at the stop sign. And folks, we for the safety, the reason of safety, as well as our testimony. We don't want the neighborhood to look over at us and say, well, they're a nuisance in the neighborhood. So let's just pay attention to that. Dan Charleston was in the first service, and he heard me say this. And so He's working. He's going to be decided that what we actually need is a stop sign on those other two roads. So we'll find out. I don't know what's going to happen. But what we need to do is do what our stop sign says and make sure that we stop at that sign. So please help me with that if you would. Today, we happen to have two sets of missionaries here. And don't worry, Lewis, I'm not going to make you say anything. But Lewis and Leah, who were here last week, and you know, if you're in the service, it was an incredible service. Lewis got a little bit sick, but he's back here this morning. Lewis and Leah, we're so thrilled to have you. And Adam's here, and Mrs. Hannah is with them as well. And so I'm very, very thankful that you're able to come back this morning. And you guys, if you get a chance to come up and say hello to them. But I want to recognize somebody else. Did Marty say anything about you too? Did he say it in this service? Oh, can I say it again? We have some brave folks that God has given us, some brave people that God has for us to serve around the world. Doc Warmington and Marion Stewart serve in Liberia. They're right among that Ebola outbreak that's going on over there, and God has allowed us to be a part of that ministry. They're doing a great work. Then Carmen Suarez is on the streets of Calcutta and working with women that were sold into prostitution and sex slavery as very young girls, and she works among them, and she's a fearless sort of a person. And then we have two young ladies here this morning. They've already been introduced. Maybe you came in late, but a couple of my heroes as well. This is Megan and Michelle Moss. I almost forgot the last name all of a sudden. Megan and Michelle Moss. Michelle actually got saved here, and I think Megan right about the same time somewhere else. And they didn't waste you. How long have you been believers? About 4 or 5 years, I guess. 3 years. 4 years, 3 years. They came to Christ 4 years, 3 years ago, and now they're missionaries on the field of Tanzania. And that's kind of all. Did they have you stand up or not? They didn't have you stand. Stand up. And so I am so thankful that you're here. And for those that are brave, they're brave. They're going to actually speak to the men at Mugs on Tuesday morning at 6:30. I think they're in some classes and stuff tonight. But any of you ladies want to brave it and come out at 6:30 and be there, they're going to be speaking. I know they're not going to be, they'll be courageous. They won't have any problem with it. But you gals, we invite you to come this time to be a part of Mugs if you want to, 6:30 on Tuesday morning. Well, that's awesome. Inside your worship folder, you have a sheet just like this. We always use it. If you're our guest, please fill it out and give us as much information as you will. And if you go through those doors to the guest central, there is a place where you can get a gift. And we want to give you a gift and be a blessing to you. And then everybody, if you're here and breathing on the other side where it says member attender, please give us at least your first and last name. And while I'm talking about members, attenders, and so on, I have this unique and cool little thing right here, sticker. Right here. I don't say anything about it very often, but we would like you to pull those. If you're here, you have one out there, please pull them from week to week. So I don't like to wear that nasty thing. Well, okay. You don't have to wear it. Just, pull it, wad it up in a spit wad and spit it at a deacon. I don't care. But pull it because it helps us as the pastoral staff when you pull those. And then if you would wear them, we could call each other by name. So that's wonderful. I think that's all we want to do on that. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read first this morning. Oh, by the way, you did have this scripture sheet in there that you'll need. We're going to read first. So let's stand and read together the Word of God and read in a good, strong voice as we read chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. Chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. We got it wrong all the way around this week. I don't know how we got 18, 1 through 11, 19, 1 through 11. It's only through verse 10. I'm sure I'm the culprit. Let's begin reading together at verse 1 through 10. Ready? Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this passage that reveals what seems to be an impossible conversion. You, Jesus, previously, one chapter earlier, said that it was almost like a camel slipping through the eye of a needle, and only a seamstress could understand that for a rich person to come into the kingdom. But here we have this impossible conversion because with you, there's nothing that's impossible. Bless our time together in the Word this morning. We have been worshiping as we have sang, as we have sung songs, and now then as we have given our offerings, and now then we're going to continue to worship you as we bow before your Word. I pray that you would anoint the one that's speaking in the ears of those that are hearing. And I pray, Father, that our time wouldn't be wasted. It wouldn't be just so much information gathering, but Lord, that we would take your Word and let it be implanted in our hearts so that it could deliver us and so that it could bring salvation and so that it could help us, Father, as we live this life for you. Bless our time together. Add your blessing to the preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. So you could be seated. Here's another rich man. And there's lots of them. Well, there's been a rich fool, a rich landowner, a rich man in Lazarus, a rich young ruler, and now one more, Zacchaeus. They are very difficult group to reach, according to Jesus. They don't really have a lot of draw to the kingdom of God. Unlike the poor, the sick, the hurting, and the outcast and the outlaws, they have something to stand on. They have money, and they have power, and they have positions and reputation. And many times they are exalted people, and people just sort of stand in awe of them. And so, all you got to do is be rich and famous, and people stand back and say, ooh, ah, when you pass by. Well, that's the way these people were. And Jesus said it was going to be like this. Rich people would not readily accept that they needed any help or salvation and especially, why did they need any other kingdom? They were building their own kingdom. They had their own little kingdoms. And there's people like that today. You know, you've got your life and you've got your jobs and income, and things seem to be going good. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Maybe a little bit of notoriety. People know who you are, and you feel good about things. And, you're really not looking for a change or for another kingdom. Well, pay attention, because Jesus is addressing this very crowd. They couldn't imagine there was a kingdom better than what they were preparing for themselves. In Luke 18:24, Jesus saw the rich young ruler walk away earlier, and he said, it's very hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Basically, he said, it's just impossible. But he adds, for with God, nothing will be impossible. These rich Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and chief priests, they all scoffed at the idea that they, the religious elite, and they, the spiritual storehouses of knowledge, could need anything. I mean, after all, we're rich, we're blessed. I mean, look how God's so proud of us, and he's blessed us with all of these physical and spiritual blessings. You know, we have more than anybody else. That's evidence that we are already pleasing God. So why do we need anything? And when Jesus spoke to them and said that they had a need, they scoffed at it. Here's how it's recorded. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. God says you cannot love God and serve God and money. You can't love them both. Now, the Pharisees, including, all the rest of this crowd, the Sadducees and the scribes and the hypocrites and the chief priests, they're all mixed together. He said to them that, and they said, because they were lovers of money, they heard all these things, and they derided him. Derided. We don't use that word. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They laughed at him. They made jokes of him. So now then we come to a man named Zacchaeus, not one of the Pharisees. No. He's a different guy altogether. The scripture says, 19:1-2, he was a very, very rich man, and he lived in the city called Jericho. Now, we talked about that city. It was a city about 15 miles to the southeast of Jerusalem. And that city enjoyed temperate weather, even though close to Jerusalem. It was known as the city of date palms. Winter in Jerusalem, it was still sunny and 65 or 70, and down in Jericho. And so we talked about it. There were many, many, many rich people that lived there. Let me tell you how nice it was. It was so nice that Mark Anthony, when he conquered that area, he later gave the city of Jericho, jewel that it was, he gave that to Cleopatra. He said, Cleopatra, this is just a wonderful city. That's what kind of place it was. It was very impressive. The new Jericho, not the old Jericho, very impressive. And the people all loved to go there. So we looked at that, and now we get an idea of the place, the city, the kind of place it was. Zacchaeus, he was a very rich man living in a very rich city in a very advantageous situation. So we read the passage. Now, how many of you remember? How many of you went to church of some kind growing up? Raise your hand. You went to some kind of church. You went somewhere. Can you ever forget the song that is associated with this one? You know it, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He, come on now, help me out. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior came that way, he looked up in the tree. And the teacher, you remember your Sunday school teacher? She would always help you this. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Come on. For I'm going to your house today. Now, Brother Marty wants you all in the choir next time, okay? Very good singing. So Zacchaeus' parents had great hopes for their son. His name was Zacchaeus. You say, what do you mean? What's the big deal? Well, just even by the name they gave him, it means pure or innocent. Boy, they missed that one, didn't they? This passage says that he was the chief tax collector. By definition, that meant that he practiced fraud. Publicans or tax collectors made their fortunes not only by collecting the land taxes and the poll taxes on all of the people for the Roman Empire, but they also collected something else, toll taxes and commerce taxes at whatever rate they wanted to. In other words, they had to work for Rome, and these people were despicable. They were despised. They were hated. They were turncoat traitors. They were Jews who fought for the invading and occupying army. I mean, it was terrible. And so they collected taxes for Rome, and then on top of that, because they had soldiers standing beside them from Rome, they would grease the pockets of these Roman soldiers to look the other way, and then they just collected all they wanted for themselves. And so these tax collectors would set themselves up, you know, maybe a city gate, a crossroads. They'd be flanked by Roman soldiers. Then he would charge these taxes levied by Rome, and then he would charge taxes levied by none other than himself. And he would charge so much per axle on a cart. Did you ever hear that? He would charge so much per head of cattle or sheep and so on. It was very lucrative. Now, this is the second tax collector we have an encounter with in so many chapters. Just two chapters, two tax collectors. It's interesting that the two tax collectors find mercy. The first one, he beat on his breast and looked at the offering, the hilasterion. Remember I talked about it. He looked on the mercy seat. He looked over there and he saw the offering. And he said, oh, let that lamb be for me. And he cried for mercy and he got it. Now then we come to a rich, filthy, rich scum of the earth. Tax collector, chief tax collector, and he finds mercy too. Amazing. It's amazing in the Bible to discover who receives Christ and who rejects him. It's amazing those today who receive Christ and who reject him. Many who grow up with it, many who grow up in Sunday school and in church and very active in all of those things, somewhere along the line they just lose interest or it just becomes old hat, they don't want to hear it anymore. But they lean on their heritage. Oh yeah, I've heard all that. They lean on their heritage, but they never in faith come to Christ, understanding that they are lost no matter whose family they were born in. And they never receive. Then you have people that know nothing, heard nothing, didn't grow up with anything, didn't have anything. They're wicked sinners, way off the, you know, the beaten path of what's normal. And for some reason, God shows them tremendous, tremendous mercy. Just a few notes from it this morning. Number one, Jesus seeks the most notable sinners. Think of that. Jesus seeks the most notable sinners. He was rich. He was very wealthy. He was a tax collector. He was the chief of the whole bunch. He was a notable sinner. Jesus considers no sinner out of his reach. Write that down. Jesus considers no sinner out of his reach. To say that he was the chief tax collector meant that there was a hierarchy of tax collectors. They all had an area of responsibility or a district. It would be like, you know, you got one sitting on 2nd and Grand downtown. He's the chief. And then you got some in Altoona. You got some up in Ankeny. You got some down Norwalk out west, several different places. And so he's the chief. They all work under him. So it went without saying that all of these people taxed people and robbed the people in the name of the law. Yet Zacchaeus was the chief. He wasn't just running his own booth and skimming. He was also running a mafia and skimming from everybody else because he was the chief. And so they had to pay him to have their booths and so on. These lower publicans collected taxes at his pleasure. Now, all of this was done in the name of the law of a foreign occupying army. I dare say that some of us get angry at certain times of the year when we see those that seem to be lawless and maybe even tax people themselves live in luxury while they keep taxing the normal people. Well, if anybody was at the bottom of the barrel of sinners, it was Zacchaeus. I mean, you know, they've seen Jesus do amazing things. Remember, there's a huge crowd following him. His disciples are there with him. They're on the cusp of Jerusalem. I mean, it's in sight. They're close now. And as they're getting close, they've seen lepers cleansed. They've seen Jesus touch them. They've seen Jesus raise up a woman who 18 years did it right in the temple. He healed a hand. He did amazing. Opened blind eyes. He touched the... He did things that were just off limits and worse of anything. He sat down in the house of a Pharisee and he let the wicked people in. He always received the sinners. And so many people think that a lot of people are just out of reach. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we assume that people are just too far gone, that we just need to write them off just like so much human trash. They're too wicked. They're too drugged up. They're too drunk. They're too in love with themselves and their money. They are too perverted with this world. Let them alone. There's nothing you can do for them. Sometimes we think of that. Maybe it's not just because we think they're so wicked. Maybe it's because in our interaction with the people of this world, we just assume God did not extend His grace to that particular group of people or that person. Do you have a list? Do you have a list of people that you would just assume the gospel never get to? Are there categories of people? Are there individuals? Maybe it's somebody that's done you tremendous harm in your life, and your wish for them would be that, you know, okay, you're just too terrible. I just hope you die and go to... And I don't want anybody to ever give you the gospel. I want to say to you that Jesus doesn't have a list like that. Aren't you glad that Jesus reaches out to everyone? Folks, there is no one too far gone for the long arm of God's grace. You see, even though this was the bottom of the barrel, the scum of the bunch, even though he was the worst of all, Jesus specializes in hard cases. You see, he was very rich. As he said earlier, it's so hard to see rich people come into the kingdom. It's as hard as a seamstress seeing a camel slip through that thing she's holding in her hand as she sews a needle. You say, but wait a minute. This man is hated by society. He's a scourge. He's a pariah. He's scum. People loathe him. Yet people that the world and us, maybe, that we loathe, Jesus loves. Even you and me. The second thought is Jesus knows those that are seeking him. Let me hasten. This is a divine paradox. Fill in both of those blanks. Jesus knows those that are seeking him. Verse 3 and 4. Look at it. It says, and he sought to see Jesus, to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd. This is a divine paradox. You say, why do you say that? Well, it's paradoxical. You read the Bible, and it seems that the Bible says in Romans 3:11, quoting Psalm 14:1 to 3, it says that no one is seeking after God. Not sincerely. There's no one that seeks after God. No, not one. Yet Isaiah 56 says, call upon the Lord while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. You see, God's the only one that knows what kind of seeking is going on in the heart of a person. But in and of ourselves, left to ourselves, we will never seek God. God always seeks us first. This is the great seeking Savior passage in the scripture, you know. Jesus knows those that are seeking him. Zacharias was certainly seeking Jesus curiously. Maybe it started there. Maybe it was a curiosity with him. He wanted to know who Jesus was. Word traveled. Jesus was well known to receive the outcast like him. He'd already dealt with a publican just down the road. He had been touching lepers and he'd been healing blind people and deaf people and deformed people and paralyzed people. He had helped everyone. And who could ever ignore what happened only 11 miles away? Why 11 miles away? In the city of Bethany, the brother of Mary and Martha had been dead 4 days. It was confirmed and the tomb was sealed. And everybody's talking about this man who raised Jesus up, or raised up Lazarus from the dead. He just did it with a word. Moved the stone. Lazarus, come forth! He had no choice but to come forth. Are you listening? He was curious. Would you be curious? I mean, there's a march. There's a whole band of people that have been marching through the countryside. They're on this rocky road, this rise that goes from Jericho. They're headed up to Jerusalem, and the crowds are coming, and the excitement is in front of him, and they're almost ready to have the triumphal entry. And people are running. Hey, the Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. The healer is coming. The one who loves everybody is coming. The one who's shutting the mouths of the Pharisees is coming. And everybody's running ahead, and here comes Jesus. Zacchaeus heard about this. He was curious. And so this reputation went before him and word traveled because of the parade. And so he decided he wants to go and find out. Maybe he started with curiosity. I love it when people come to church curiously. Just come and see. Let God work in your heart. Zacchaeus then sought Jesus diligently. You see, this man had opposition and personal situations that made it hard for him to come. No one that was trying to stake out their spot on the narrow, rocky road would have given way to Zacchaeus. I imagine it's something like the Macy's parade in New York City that they had on Thursday morning. I'm one of those old guys. I'm a traditionalist. I get up in the morning and find the channel, make sure the one that gets my attention for the rest of the morning is whoever puts the parade on first. You know, and so this time it was CBS. So I turn and I'm watching the parade and watching all the stuff that's going on there. And could you imagine, you know, they say that some of the people that go to that parade to watch it every year get there hours in advance. They stake out their position along the parade route, and they bring in their, you know, their lawn chairs and all that kind of stuff. And then the vendors come by and sell them hot chocolate and, you know, candy bars and all that stuff. It's just a whole operation that they do. I mean, and so just picture that. And here comes Zacchaeus, little short guy. He's got armed guards with him. Everybody hates him. And so, I mean, everyone in the world hates this guy because, you know, he's been taking their money and he lives like a king and nobody seems to be able to do anything about it. And Rome backs him up and he's not even an elected official. He's an appointed official, but he has the power of elected officials. Ring a bell. But anyway, so there he is and he's sitting there and he comes up and he's trying to get in and nobody's going, look, you might take my money at the crossroads, but you're not getting my position to see Jesus. Get out of here. Take a hike. He's a little bitty guy. He can't do anything about it. The Roman guards have no authority to throw those people. You see what I'm saying? So he was in a bad situation. He was small already. He was marginalized. No one wanted to stand near him. And, you know, who would want to stand there? I mean, would you want your picture taken with Zacchaeus? Hey, how are you doing, pal? Nobody would want that. But he was determined to see Jesus. He improvised and he thought of a way to get a good look at Jesus. He was curious at first. He was determined second. Then Zacchaeus sought Jesus humbly. There was some humility involved. He said, well, how do you go from curiosity to humility? Well, just look. Look what it says. He sought to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So Zacchaeus sought him humbly. He ran ahead. He climbed a tree. Oriental men of the Middle East at that time did not run. It was undignified for an official of any government to run. They just didn't do it. You remember the story, the parable of the prodigal son? What did the father do when the son had a change of heart, turned his eyes toward home, got up and started coming home? What did the father do when he was a great way off? He did what? Ran! But the whole point of the running was the lack of dignity and the willing to drop everything in order to go running. Well, this man ran ahead of the crowd. Even worse, he climbed a tree. These dignitaries would not have been caught dead climbing a tree, but his curiosity had grown into something more, and he was ready to humble himself in order to be able to see Jesus. There was a sycamore tree. It was a mulberry fig. It's not our sycamore, the tall, scaly tree that the limbs start, 20 feet up. No. This was that same tree that we talked about that has roots 10 times deeper into the ground than the tree is above the ground with very low branches. It's that mulberry tree that in the prayer meeting we talked about earlier, Jesus told them, if you pray and specifically ask God, then the faith that you need, you already have. You can say to this tree, rip it up by the roots and throw it into the ocean. And it'll happen. Well, he climbed one of those trees. There it was. And he showed up. I can't help but see the picture there. It's got low branches and it just happened to be there. You think that tree just happened to be at the strategic location for him with low branches for a short man? It would provide a place for him to get a look and stay out of sight at the same time. He thought he could hide and get a good look. I wonder, this is the Phil Winfield version. I wonder if one of the soldiers that no doubt would have been accompanying him, because a guy like that, probably his life is in danger if he's ever by himself because of all the thieving he'd done. He's got these soldiers with him. I wonder if the Roman soldier rolled his eyes when he says, put your hands like this so I can get up in that tree. Give me a boost. I mean, I just wonder. You say, well, did that happen? I don't know. But imagine, he's a little short guy and there's the tree. And he's got these guards that are with him. Hey, I want to get up here and see Jesus. And so up in the tree he goes. Folks, was the sycamore tree just a happenstance, or was it sovereignly placed? Oh, I wonder even in your life, maybe today. But I wonder in your life what prearrangements God made for you. What people did he bring into your life? What circumstances, perhaps accidents or sicknesses? What did God predetermined before the foundation of the world to bring into your life at just the time that you need it? He said, Pastor Phil, you don't sound like a free will sort of a guy. You know what? I preach the Bible like it is where I'm at. And in this passage of Scripture, the sovereignty of God is enormous. You'll see it even more as we go. There was a tree, and Jesus knew the man was going to want to come, and Jesus was drawing him, and he climbed up into the tree. You know, no one seeks God on their own terms, and no one finds God with a proud heart. Let me hurry. Number three, Jesus seeks people specifically. If you miss anything, don't miss this. Click at verse number 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, as if he was hiding, and said to him, Zacchaeus! Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name. Sometimes I wonder if his name that his mother and father gave him when he was young, Zacchaeus, was more prophetic than it was actual. Because he was anything but pure and innocent, but perhaps because of God's foreknowledge, he said, name that boy Zacchaeus, because there's coming a day that I am going to make him pure and innocent. Zacchaeus. I want to say to you this morning, Jesus knows. He knew Zacchaeus specifically, and he knows you specifically. He knows you by name. There is no one unknown to God. You are not just one in millions. You are an individual known by Jesus. In fact, the Bible says before you were ever born or thought of, he knew everything about you. And in the book of life, not the Lamb's book of life for eternity, but a book of life, the book of the living, your name was written down before you were ever even born. God knows you. You know, I wish I could do this. I wish I could start over here with Kevin and then Michelle. I wish I could just start right here and I could say, Kevin, I mean, I know your name and I know, you know, you've cut down trees and you do logging and all that, but I don't know everything about you, and I don't even know your middle name. I don't know your wife's middle name. Kevin and Michelle Ogle, they went to Peru with me. They're great friends. I mean, she's got a struggle going on right now. And what if I knew everything? Not just your name, but I knew everything. And I go down the row, each one of you, all the way back, and I come over there and I see Bob, and I know everything about Bob. And what if I knew? I love to try to remember people's names in the church. And I try to work at it. What is their name? I'll say it to myself 25 times after I meet them for the first time. Forget them anyway. Like Megan, I had to ask her. I messed up. What if I knew every single one, every single thing about you? Here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that Jesus knows your name, and He knows every single thing about you. He knows your good, your bad. He knows the past, the present, the future. He knows what you've done, where you've been, what your pains are and your problems are. There is not any single thing about you that Jesus doesn't know completely. He cannot be God and not know, because He's all-knowing. You know what's amazing to me is He still wanted to meet Zacchaeus, knowing him well. There are a few people you'd like to avoid in your life. Not Jesus. He doesn't avoid anybody. Jesus knows you by name. He knows you by situation. He knows everything about you. Jesus knows every little child. Jesus knows every abused and forgotten child. He knows every little child whose life was snuffed out before birth by the scourge of abortion. He knows every widow, and He knows every single mom and every rape victim, and He knows every unemployed man or woman, and He knows every single person who's been battered and bruised by the choices they've made or by the choices that other people have made. There's nothing that He doesn't know, and He still chooses to love us and associate with us. And He knows you. Jesus knows. He knew Zacchaeus by name. Zacchaeus, I mean, that's not your common everyday name either. Remember, letter B or whatever it is, Jesus knew something else. He knew Zacchaeus by name. He knew Zacchaeus fell short. Do you think it's insignificant that he was a little short man? Do you think that that is just a little happenstance and it didn't make any difference? Oh, no. A little short man who couldn't get up high enough to get where Jesus... He was short. He was cut off. He was hated. He couldn't bring himself to Jesus. He couldn't do anything about it, but God could plant a tree. His short stature made it impossible for him to see or fight through the obstacles to come to Jesus, and it'll keep you, too, from fighting through. You're not... You don't just wake up one day and say, oh, this is the day I'm going to go to Jesus and I'm going to be saved. I'm sorry. It just doesn't work like that. Oh, listen, until God grants you even the desire to come, you're not coming. God's grace is amazing. We all fall short of Him and we're unable to come on our own. No one can come unless the Father draws him. I believe with all of my heart Jesus planted that tree with roots 10 times the depth of the tree's height and low branches hanging out just over the road that Jesus was going to take. You know, those trees can live 600 years. I wonder how many years that one had been there. You cannot cancel out God's sovereignty in this beautiful story. Jesus then knew Zacchaeus' location and situation. He knew his location. He knew he was in the tree. He knew his situation. He knew everything about him. And he said, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. There's so much in this. Just look at that. Look at verse number 5. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. The word today. Today. I want to stay at your house today. It indicates the urgency of the situation. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 3, it says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now. People have the habit of wanting to put Jesus off. Maybe you're here and you're young. You're here today and you're young and you're thinking, oh, I'm just a teenager, just getting started. There's a lot of fun to be had in this world. And, you know, I just got things I want to do. I want to make myself some money and I want to go out and have some fun and I'm just going to live it up. And then when I'm old and decrepit and can't do anything, I've had all my fun, all that kind of stuff. No. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You know, there's Brian back there. Brian, I have a question for you, Brian. Do you wish that you could have put off now that you've lived it and been saved, would it be wonderful if you could have waited 20 years to get saved, or are you glad you got saved when you did? Saved when you did. I could go around the room and I could say, Vic, put it off, or go ahead and get saved when God gave you the opportunity. Are you sorry you got saved, Vic? I was one of those people who came to know Him early. Oh, I could just kiss my mother's face. My daddy's dead and gone. I could just hug him and thank him a million times. Daddy, thank you so much for taking me to Sunday school. I came to know Him early. You say, are you perfect? Are you kidding? Am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner like everyone else. But, oh, I know that since the day Jesus saved me, He's had His hand on me and life has been different. Where in the world would I have ended up had He not saved me early? Today, Don't play games with God. We have the idea that we can say, sit over there in the corner, God. You just sit there. When I need you, I'll call for you. I got a lot of living to do, and then I'll call for you. When I've made my fortune, I'll call for you. Look, He's God. We're not. And that little song that says He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line, that is not biblical. Today indicates the urgency of this. And then He says, I must stay at your house. This is a divine appointment. I must stay at your house. This is the sovereign plan of the Father. It must be. It must happen. Luke, above all other writers, emphasizes this. In 249, he says, I must be about my Father's business. Must. 443, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. 922, the Son of Man must suffer many things. 13, 16, and 33, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. 1725, he must suffer many things. And then 2237, I say to you that that which is written must be accomplished. And the Son of Man must be delivered 24/7 into the hands of sinful men. Oh, there's a teaching. There's a teaching that goes out there and says something like this. Well, if those Jews would have just received their Messiah at that time, they could have ushered in the poppycock. Jesus had to go to the cross and He had to die. He offered the kingdom personally and individually. Long ago they had left the opportunity to have the kingdom under Jewish rule. It's over. Now He's offering the kingdom individually, one person at a time. The Jews could have never ushered in the kingdom because everything that was written of Him had to be fulfilled. And He had to go to the cross and He had to be buried and He had to die and be buried and rise again the third day. It had to happen. I must. Interesting. He says, I must go to your house. Then he says, I must stay at your house. He wanted to come to Zacchaeus and he wanted to come to his household. I love this, don't you? He didn't come to stop by and say hi. He came to stay. How many times when a father rejects this opportunity with Jesus, the rest of the family never even hears or never gets that opportunity? How many times does the father of a family or the leader in a family decide, well, you know, I hear all of that. You know, you come to the doorway of faith, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, you've tasted, you've been enlightened, you understand it. You've got the message, you understand that this is the day of salvation. I must believe or perish. Don't want it. When a person makes that decision, it has ripple waves of influence, especially if you're a father. And you fathers, you grandfathers, you mothers, you grandmothers, if you stop and you reject Christ, then you are advising your children and grandchildren to reject Christ also. He says, I've got to go to your house, because if I can go to your house, then everybody there is going to hear. Number four, Jesus completely saves. 6-10, I won't read it again. He saves people completely, wholly, totally. This impossible salvation has now occurred, because with God all things are possible. We read that. So Zacchaeus then received Jesus with joy. Now, we don't have everything. Look at verse number 6 there. So he made haste, came down, and received him. Look what it says. Received him. Who received who? Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. He received him joyfully. He was happy to receive Jesus. We don't know everything that happened on that walk, but you cannot suppose that as they were approaching his house, taking time to go to his house and stay with him, that he didn't finish the gospel story. There wasn't another gospel for Zacchaeus. He didn't just get saved sovereignly without having to hear the story and without having to believe. Everybody does. The repentance and faith and belief and following Jesus, all of those things all the way through the book. So he'd come by faith and total trust, leaving everything behind. But you know what? The crowds then, Zacchaeus received Jesus with joy, but the crowds received the news with complaints. Complaints. I can just hear him. There he goes again. Forgiving these unworthy urchins. He is going to eat with this worst of sinners. You know, can I say this? Do you know that not everyone, even today, is happy, even among so-called Christians, when Jesus decides to receive all who come to him by faith? Not everybody's happy. Now, Pastor Phil, I'm glad we got this church and it's wonderful and all those kind of things. But, you know, I really got questions about, you know, these former prisoners and, you know, all that stuff. People who used to take drugs. And I mean, you know, I even heard that we've got a former person who was a prostitute coming to this church. Do you know what Jesus, you know, we might not want to associate with him, but Jesus has come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll get, doesn't he? I mean, can you get lower than Zacchaeus? No. Paul said it. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Yeah, well, he was an apostle. How could he be so bad? Because he was a murderer before he came to Christ. Jesus saves people completely. Zacchaeus had joy. The crowd had complaints. Now, let me give you a word. Onomatopoeia. You say, what? How many of you know what onomatopoeia is? Raise your hand. See? Not many. Onomatopoeia is the name that is given to a sound. The name that is given to a sound. For instance, it's a word that's created to give a name to a sound. Like whips, crack. Crack is the onomatopoeia. Dogs, bark. Bark. I mean, it's not a word. It's a word given to describe a sound. And then ducks, what? And then maybe on Thanksgiving Day, you needed to go find some Alka-Seltzer that goes plop, plop. Yeah. That's onomatopoeia. Onomatopoeic. Poetic. Complained in this verse of Scripture is grumble, mumble, murmur. All of those words describe a sound. Now, let's practice. You're going to be the crowd. And Jesus has just decided that he is going to go to the house of this urchin. This lowlife, this scum of the earth, this tax collector, this most hated of people. Oh, get out of that tree. I'm going to your house. And so the whole crowd began to murmur. So let's murmur. Oh, come on. I've heard you grumble worse than that even in church. Come on. I mean, it's just this undertone of all of... You know why they were upset? Because Jesus dared associated with people who needed a change. So Jesus received Zacchaeus then and he changed him. It was the clergy, the rich, and so on. It was the upper class that rejected him, but it was the simple sinner. And all the rest of the people just grumbled, murmured. Jesus received Zacchaeus and he changed him. Zacchaeus was changed right at the heart. The passage says that when he came here, it says, so he made haste and came down and joined him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained. He's gone to be the guest with the man who was a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, he stood and said to the Lord, literally the passage says he took his stand. So as he's going along and everybody's just murmuring, just, you know, they're going out. They can't stand what Jesus has done. The poor, the rich, the religious, everybody's grumbling. And so this guy takes his stand. All right. Nobody wants to believe me. I'm giving half of everything I own today to the poor. And then if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to multiply the defraudment or whatever I defrauded them of by four. And I'm going to give it back to them. Well, I mean, that's going the extra mile because, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 only required 1/5. That means 20%. So in other words, if you took $10, you got to add 2 to it. You see what I'm saying? But what did he do? He said, no, 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 none of that. He said, what's the maximum? And so if we go to Exodus chapter 22, verse 1, it says that if you have with violence robbed your neighbor, then you need to multiply it 4 times. That's the judgment. Give it back. So what did this man do? Half of everything that I own, I'm giving to the poor, and I'm going to multiply times 4 everybody that I defrauded. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this. Now, let's think. The Bible is written in context. Just a few chapters before, there was a rich, young ruler respected by everybody. Everybody loved this rich, young ruler. And Jesus said to him, you lack one thing. I know you want eternal life and everything, but there's one thing you lack. Sell it all and give to the poor. What did the rich, young ruler do? Oh, he went away sad because he could not part with his possessions. But this despicable, low-life tax collector understood that he was lost and without hope and without a future and without life. And what did the tax collector do? He said, take half, give it to the poor, and multiply times 4. And he says, that's just a burden off my back. Where are we going now, Jesus? And he fell in line to go with Jesus. Jesus changes people. Don't start trying to make deals with, okay, I'll come to Jesus, but I don't want much of a change. I don't want him to change my life and take none of that. I want eternal life, but no, I'm sorry. That's not on the table. When Jesus takes a bride, he washes her with the water of the word and cleans her up for his own purposes. Oh, it's so many Bible passages come to bear. Jesus confirmed that Zacchaeus was converted. The man gave evidence of his conversion by what I just said. You know what he did? He parted with his wealth and greed because of grace, not to gain grace. This was not a condition of salvation. This was an evidence of salvation. He didn't pay his way into heaven by giving all his money away. Because Jesus had healed him and cleansed him, he gave clear evidence and said, nothing compares to Jesus. Like Paul, he says, I count it all but just so much pile of manure. And I'm gonna give it all. He didn't give it all up to gain grace. He gave it up because of grace. Now, here is a child of Abraham. Jesus says he too is the son of Abraham. You see, he was already an Abraham by physical birth. He was a Jew by physical birth. But according to Romans 2:28 and 29, 4:12 and Galatians 6:16, it doesn't matter anything about our physical birth. Physical birth doesn't guarantee you anything. All it does is guarantee you physical life and eventual death and separation from God if you don't trust Jesus. But this man now, because he has believed on Jesus, because he's put his faith and trust in Jesus, he is a descendant of Abraham physically, so what? But more importantly, he is a spiritual descendant of Abraham. So welcome to the family. I look around this room this morning and I'm looking at all of Abraham's true children. Because you've said yes to Jesus and by faith you've received eternal life and you are the true children of Abraham, Galatians chapter 6. So number 5 and finally, Jesus saves only the lost. Only the lost. That seems like the drumbeat all the way through the book of Luke, doesn't it? Only the sick can be healed. Only the lost can be found. Only the dead can be given life. And how incredibly important is this statement? It says in verse number 10 that Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The great soul winner, the great seeker of men is God Himself. Oh, Adam! Adam! Where are you, Adam? What's happened, Adam? Where are you? Who went looking for who in the Garden of Eden? Did Adam say, oh, I really messed up. I better go find God. No! Adam went and hid himself and tried to cover himself up. Who went looking for Adam? Adam! God went looking for Adam. God is the great seeker of men. Are you here today and you've got this pulling in your heart? You got something that's going on inside? And you're being drawn to something and you're hearing this sermon? I want to say to you that your religious heritage will not save you. These childish decisions that you make because mom and dad wanted you to make, they won't save you. The only thing that offers you eternal life is if you understand that the King has come and He's died for your sins and He offers you eternal life. And if you believe in Him, you can have eternal life. Repent of your sins and decide to follow Him. He will save you. Forget everything else. Jesus saves only the lost. If there's any pride of face, if there's any pride of race, or if there is any pride because of your place, you cannot come into the kingdom of God because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Last thought, I want you to look at verse 10, verse number 5 one more time. I skipped a word and I've got to read it. It says in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and He saw him and He said to him, Zacchaeus, next two words, make haste. Literally, hurry. Quickly. Come down. I'm going to your house. If we understood the danger of the moment, if we understood how we are in precarious situations at all times. If we understood, like Jonathan Edwards says, that we're like spiders hanging over us on a single thread over the pit of hell, only because of the grace of God does the web not break. If we understood how dangerous it was for us to just put off everything spiritual. If we could just roll back the curtain and see the truth of our danger, we would run to Jesus like Zacchaeus ran to the tree. Hurry. I left this to last on purpose make haste, quickly. There is great urgency here. Jesus is passing by now. Jesus is calling you now. Jesus is ready to save you now. You have no guarantee that he's going to even be near tomorrow, next week. See if you remember this. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Here's what he says. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Listen as I read. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering and deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me. Here's the final verse. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, his mercy and pardon. He has pardon for you and for me. Come home, sing it. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Jesus passes by and he says with a tender voice, come. But if we reject and we rebel, the voice gets stronger. One day we may not hear it at all, and you can't come. Would you bow your heads? Oh, Father, this is your word, and we've preached your word. There may be souls here today that do not know you. They are not saved. They may be religious but lost. They may be fine, well, up-to-do people with good incomes, but they're lost. Oh, Father, I pray that this wouldn't be a day to play games. This would be a day of reckoning, a day to understand that like Zacchaeus, we cannot come unless you make the way open. And today you've made it open and you're drawing people to yourself. And I pray that sinners of all ranks who stand at the level feet, level ground at the foot of the cross would come to you for safety and salvation and forgiveness and for a new life. Oh, Father, please save that one that you're drawing to yourself. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and my question for you is simple. Do you know Jesus, or is he calling you today? Softly and tenderly, he's calling. Who would say, Pastor Phil, I hear it and I want to be saved. I want Jesus to save me. Doesn't matter. I'm not thinking about my religious heritage or my personal performance. I just know that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and I'm lost. And I want him to save me from my sin. And I want him to remake me. And I want him to make me his child and part of his family. And I want to be saved. If you're here and you're like that, would you just raise your hand? I'll pray for you. Pray for me, Pastor Phil. I want Jesus to save me. I see your hand, young man. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Who else? I want Jesus to save me. I see your hand on the front row. I see your hand right back here in the back. Who else wants Jesus to save? Oh, he'll save you. He will. I see your hand. God bless you. He'll save you. On the back, I see your hand. Who else? You know, in this story, there's something interesting happened. A man with great dignity and honor ran to Jesus and he climbed a tree. We don't have a tree up front here. We don't have no need to run. But I'm going to invite you to do something hard in just a moment. And I want you to just value salvation more than whatever might be your obstacle. Our Father, I thank you for the time today that you've given us in your presence. And there's people that want to be saved. There are many here that have lost friends and loved ones who need to be saved. And I pray that they would be praying. I pray, Father, that you would do what only you can do right now. Draw people to yourself and open up their hearts and just make it where that there's just no alternative but to come to Jesus and be saved and forgiven and made new. Grant repentance to these and many more. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's all stand to our feet. It's almost time to go, but before we do, I told you I wanted you to do something hard. No climbing of a sycamore tree. No giving of speeches. You raised your hand. Raising your hand, raising it to heaven is a wonderful thing, but it'll never save you. But we would like to take the Bible, the Word of God, and go in private and share with you. We have ladies up front, and we'll have men up front, and we want to take the Bible and show you patiently, kindly, how to trust Jesus. You raised your hand. Now take a step. Take a step. Don't let the devil talk you out of that step. Take a step. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Jesus is calling. Now is the time. Today is the day. Please come. Come to Jesus. Come right here to me. Come. Just step out. Who'll be first? Just come. Come to Jesus. You raised your hand. That won't save you. God bless you. Who else? Just come. God bless you. Who else wants to come? Go to a side room over here if you would. Just come. Sir, you raised your hand. Son, you raised your hand. Just ask permission where you are. He said, well, I just don't want to come down there. Well, you know, Zacchaeus climbed a tree and Jesus died on a tree. You can walk down to the front. Just come. Come on. Don't hesitate. Everybody here loves you and is praying for you. Sir, come. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Don't let personal embarrassment keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. But come with joy. Come to Jesus. Who else will come? While we wait, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just come to Jesus today. Well, you're putting me on the spot. I think Zacchaeus was on the spot. Come to Jesus. Are you holding on to a bench, holding on to a church pew, when you should be holding on to Jesus? Won't you come? Our Father, I preached your word the best I know how, and that's the word, and I thank you for it. And we know that your word always does its work. What you're planning to do, you are doing. And I pray, Father, that for those that raise their hand, said they wanted Jesus, I pray that they would not go away without him. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. We love you today. Thank you for Zacchaeus. Thank you that you saved people like Zacchaeus. Thank you that Zacchaeus, a tax collector, became Zacchaeus, pure and innocent, because you covered his sins with your blood. Bless us now to go our ways and give us a fulfilling day as we reflect on the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome.